Just want to say, if other people like to sing once in a while, you could let us know. We'd like to have that. I'm not trying to take over it all the time, but I'd like to have a song every now and then to introduce the message. And the Lord put that on my heart this morning again. I'd planned to preach a different sermon this morning, but I believe I should do this one that I'm going to give this morning and look at some verses that have been on my mind and heart in recent days. We have seen a lot of things in these last few weeks and months that have shown us the opposition of the world to Christ. There have been a lot of things passed by government and people's opinion that contradict what God has said. And you wonder, what's going on and how do we fight this? If you recall the great promise that we've heard quoted often in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, by way of introduction, I would remind us of that because I believe it shows us where the real solution is. It's not in legislation, and it's not in leadership in Washington. It's here in God's people. In 2 Chronicles chapter number 14 is the middle of God's answer to Solomon's prayer at the dedication of the temple of the Lord in the days of Israel's blessing in the land. And God had told them that if they obeyed, he would bless them. And if they didn't obey, he would curse them and there would be judgment. And in fact, by the way, I'll actually begin at verse 12. The Lord appeared unto Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven, there be no rain. If I command, there be locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. In other words, if people turn away from serving the Lord and God sends judgment, then what do you do? He said, this is the answer. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And the thing I thought about in recent days and months is, well, what is the problem that we face? What is our sin? Wherein have we failed God in, as his people? I know we are not Israel. I know that that's a generalization. But surely that principle applies to us as Christian folks. We are his people. We're called by his name. We go by the name of Christian. It means Christ-like or Christ-ones. We claim to follow Jesus. And he said, the problem begins here. It's not out there. That's so often, I believe, one of our misunderstandings is we want to blame all the sinful activities of worldly lost people on them. That's their nature. What else do you expect? They don't know Christ. As James Kennedy said in one of his training things and sermons that was copied on training video for people studying evangelism, he said, the lost people have a problem. They're dead, and they're blind, and they're deaf. They're dead in trespasses and sins. They're blinded by the god of this world, Satan, and they're deaf, and they can't hear. They need power from God to change them. You hath he quickened, made alive, which were dead in trespasses and sins. And the word of God brings life. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. They need sight that they might see the light. And God open our eyes that we might see. So I believe we should understand the opposition of the lost is natural because it's the natural man. They're following after their father, the devil. And all those things that are moving out is because we have lost our power to influence our society because of our sin as God's people. I believe that. And so again, I posit the question, what exactly is our problem? I think it's found in Philippians chapter 2, describing the right attitude, which contrasts the attitude of so many of us today. Chapter 2 of Philippians, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy, be like-minded, having the same love, being one accord and one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I'll stop my reading there. Very simply condensed into one thought, the problem is we're too worried about ourselves and not about others. We're too worried about our own comforts and our own enjoyments and our own pleasures than we are about others. And God shows us here by the example of Jesus Christ himself that our attitude and our goal ought to be others, not me. In fact, some have given the little acrostic J-O-Y, Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. But is that what we see in our society and in God's people? Or do we see people more concerned with my opinion and my desires and my comfort and my enjoyment? Are we willing to go outside of our area of enjoyment to help people to see the Lord? We have a great message to share, as was sung this morning, the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. It's the answer to all the problems. I love a bumper sticker I saw some years ago. He said, the answer is God. Now, what was your question? And that's true. God is the center of the thing. It doesn't matter all the sinful activities that we see being exhibited in society is rebellion against God. Get right with God, you'll get right with others. All this striving one another to get ahead, you get right with God, you'll realize God has a plan. You know, God wants to use you and me in his plan to reach the world. There's no other plan. God has chosen by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe, to give the message of salvation to the lost. But we have to determine that we're willing to set aside our desires and our self-enjoyments and think about others. How can I best show forth the message that Jesus saved me and he wants to save you? You know, we can do that, I think, through various ways of realizing that we represent him. I've preached before in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We are ambassadors for Christ, and we do beseech you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. Realize you and we represent Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. They don't read their Bible. In fact, most people in God's churches don't read their Bibles like we ought to. The people in the world, they're ignorant of God's righteousness. Somebody said, maybe the only Bible they read is you. Moody is accredited for saying the best leather to bind the Bible with is shoe leather. In other words, he's saying live it. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Showing that he's made a difference in your life and heart, and care for others. Think about others. How can I reach others for Christ and show them? Well, one thing here is to love God first and others as God has loved us. 1 John talks about that. If you say you love God and hate your brother, you're a liar. Just that simple. You can't hate your brother and love God. There's a lot of stuff going on in this world today that is evil. And we need to throw that stuff out of our mind and cleanse our heart and mind. Not allow this world to compress us into their way of thinking. Romans chapter 12, you remember the verses. I'm going to read them because I can't quote them perfectly. 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, there's a desire on the part of God that we give ourselves to him, to serve Him, to be used of God. That ought to be our heart's desire as Christians. You think about that. You present your bodies a living sacrifice. In the days of the gospel preachers writing the Bible, in the days of Paul, there were all kinds of pagan sacrifices on altars to dead idols, and they were all bloody sacrifices. They were all giving the life through a sacrifice of death. But God said, no, that's not what I want. I want you to give a living sacrifice, your life, in service for the Lord, in obeying Him and following Him. And how do you do that? He said, first of all, verse 2, don't be conformed to this world. I mean, don't let the world shape your thinking. Don't let the world press you into its mold, someone has said as an explanation of that word conform. And when I read that years ago, I thought of the cookie cutter. You roll out the dough and you stick the cutter on it, and what happens? The dough is conformed to the image of the cutter. And it comes out looking like whatever the symbol was, whether it's a flower or a tree or whatever it is. And by the way, cut-out cookies are good, amen? I love them. My wife always hides them from me. You know, isn't that mean, making stuff and then hiding them from me? But anyway, that's another. But seriously, conformed. The world wants to conform your thinking and conform the way you live and tell you what is right and what is wrong. The Word of God ought to be our guide. And by the way, how do you change? Be transformed. Be changed by the renewing of your mind. By cleaning up the thoughts and doing it right. How do you do that? That you may prove what's that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know the answer. The Word of God. The Word of God ought to be our roadmap toward heaven. It ought to be that which guides our understanding of what is, not just what appears to be. So often we are deceived by false appearance. It looks good. It looks nice. It sounds enticing. But in reality, it's a lie. James chapter 1 talks about every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And the image there is that of a fisherman with this bait. And you throw that worm out there into the water, and the fish sees that, and it looks good, and it goes after and takes the bait, and then, of course, it gets the hook with it. It's a deceitful practice, and that's the way the old devil does us, with the worldly things. It looks good. It sounds good. Well, we got to love everybody, doesn't matter what they do. We ought to love everybody in spite of their sin, but we don't have to excuse the things that's destroying them. We must stand for righteousness, not just because we believe we're right, because it's better for them. By the way, what is a good definition of Bible love? God so loved the world. It's more than what you love for your hamburgers. And it's more than even a love for your wife or your family, your relation. It's desiring the best for the one you love. God loved us while we were yet sinners and sent Jesus to die on Calvary for us. Not because we deserved it or we were lovely, because He chose to love us. And He wants the best for us. So let nothing be done through strife or vainglory is the second thing. Having a right understanding of what's going on and then not trying to get ahead of others for our own glory. And that's the world's way again, isn't it? If you don't toot your own horn, nobody else will. You know, you got to sell yourself. You got to make yourself different than others to show the world that you're more desirable than somebody else. No, what's the Bible say? You humble yourself to God and He'll lift you up. God resisteth the proud but giveth grace to the humble. You say, well, that's counterintuitive. That doesn't sound... We live by faith, not by sight. And then this matter of understanding what's most important in our looking in our relationships. Nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. In other words, think about how can I be a blessing? How can I help somebody else? Not what can I get? That's how the world and the flesh and the devil has perverted things. In this whole matter of relationships, they've perverted it. You know, who would advance my career? Who would make the best husband or wife for me that I might succeed in life and have an enjoyable time, have more money and all that? We see some of that being used today in the political realm. Well, so-and-so is successful in business, therefore he must be a good leader. He must be a good candidate for this or that other office. No, it's who does God want? God can use unknown people. In the Old Testament, you read the story of the judges. And one of them was named Jephthah. He was a judge of Israel. He delivered them from the oppression of the enemy. But you read his background. He was the illegitimate son of a man. And when dad died, the brothers and family kicked him out. He went and lived in the backside of nowhere. Had a group of rough fellas around with him. But when trouble came, the people that threw him out before said, "Hey, come and help us." God had prepared him, and he was put in a place of authority over the land, and he did deliver him, and he gave some good wisdom in his lifetime. He said, "You ought to worship God, not me. I don't want to be your leader. I don't want to be your king. You ought to serve God." But who would have thought this man who was from the wrong side of the tracks, if you will, and had a bad upbringing and was despised by his own, who would have thought he would come in answer to the problem? God knows what we don't. God's chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and the weak things of this world to confound the strong. Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. We say it must be God. I remember reading of the great man Moody. He was an evangelist of the last century, and he was very successful in God's ministry, and people flocked to hear him. And a reporter came and said, "I want to see the secret of your success. I want to investigate this to report to the people in the newspapers." And so he came and he watched and he looked and he finally said, "It must be God. Because there's nothing that would promote this fella. He can say Mesopotamia in one syllable. And he was rough and didn't have a lot of education. He wasn't worldly wise, but the Spirit of God was working in his heart and life. And spread out." And by the way, he had a group of people praying for him, praying for the work of God through the ministry. And you see, that's the secret. It's by faith. Not looking for self-success, but looking at others. And I want to say, too, verse 3 mentions that they says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Look not every man on their own stuff. Let this mind be in you." There's a choice to be made, and it's up to us. Even as I began with the verse, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, and so on. There's a choice to be made. It's up to us if we will or we won't. I remember the passage in Joshua at the end of his life, and he's speaking to the children of Israel as he's ready to leave. He said, "Choose you this day whom ye will serve. Well, the gods your father served on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the people in the land in whom you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You and I must choose to obey God. It's up to us to obey God. So often we get this idea, well, if I just let go, God will take care of it all. That's not what God has told us. I understand what is meant by that. Let go and let God, well, let him control, let him have the guidance of my life. No, God has said, gird up your loins and live like and choose what you're going to do. In other words, men, women, you and I have the responsibility to choose to obey God. Not just, okay, use me, pull the strings. No, it's not that way. It's not being possessed of an outside force against our will or without our desire. It is willingly yielding ourselves to obeying God and his service. Be filled with the Spirit is not a matter of letting God use you without your mind. It's a matter of obeying God by faith and saying, "Here's I am, Lord, use me, guide me, show me the way. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Show me if there's some wicked way in me." And you can ask God for things like that, and he will do that. And then what do? You don't stop there. You get rid of that sin. Take away that sin that so easily beset us and those things that would be a stumbling block in our life. And get rid of that. Do it through confession. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we also do it by choosing what we're going to use our time and our attention with. You know how much time we waste, Christians? We're so busy, and we want to relax, and I enjoy that. But shouldn't I be better to hear the Word of God? And you come to the Lord's house, and you're here today, and that's wonderful. And use that opportunity to hear the Word of God to challenge your heart, but also to read the Word of God in your own heart's privacy and ask God to guide and to pray and seek His face. And then it says to humble ourselves and pray. What's it mean to humble ourselves? Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. I believe that means to see yourself as God sees you. See myself as God sees me. It's not my power. It's not my intellect. It's not my energy. It's God. So whatever the Lord may do through you or me, to God be the glory. Great things He hath done. Realize we are the servant. He's the master. We are not the head of this thing. You know, you've heard the little phrase, the tail wagging the dog and stuff like that. You know, sometimes we get so full of ourselves and thinking it's all on me. No. It's God that does this thing. And we want to let this mind be in us that was in Christ Jesus. Don't think about ourselves, but on things of others and planning. You see, Jesus was an example. He didn't hold on to His reputation as God the Son. He didn't say, hey, that's beneath me. I mean, I made the world. And He did. But He willingly humbled Himself and became obedient. He left heaven's glory and was limited by being born of the virgin, a little baby. Can you imagine God in a baby? I mean, having to be cared for by mom, fed and diapered and all of that. What humility. To be taught by others. When he was 12 years old, he kind of showed up all the religious leaders. And how can this man know all this? Who taught him all this? Because he's God the Son. But he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He humbled himself to God's plan, an amazing plan. It wouldn't be done by man. If man was dreaming it up, it'd be something else. You know, it's like the little story you probably heard about the fella talking to the girl. And she said, he said, I love you so much. I'd swim the ocean and I'd climb the mountains and I'd go through all this. And said, well, I don't want you. You'd be all wet and dirty and disgusting. You know, but he was trying to explain his love for her, trying to earn her respect. You know, we cannot do that. We have to come God's way. Have to admit, I'm a sinner and I don't deserve blessing. I deserve punishment. But Christ, in His love for us, took upon Himself my sins on Calvary's cross and paid my debt. And now He offers to me and to everyone forgiveness and cleansing and a new life in Christ. But I have to humble myself, say, yes, Lord, I believe that I need that. And I want to receive Christ. And we receive the gift of eternal life. And we're saved. And He uses us. And then He's using us to reach the world and share that gospel with others. But it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. That's a humbling thing. Another thing that bothers us, I believe, as even professing Christians, is the fact that the ground at the foot of the cross is level. So what do you mean? Everybody gets saved the same way. The person who's lived a good life, well, like Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. He was studied well in his Old Testament. He was exemplary in his life's obedience. He knew a lot. He was a leader among them all. And Jesus said, you must be born again. What? I've done all that. No, you got to come the same way as everybody else. You got to humble yourself just like a little bit. Well, how can I be born again? He said, in another place, Jesus says, except you be as a little child, you won't see the kingdom of heaven. It's simple. It's by faith. God's grace, by faith, we're saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Grace is God's undeserved favor. Him giving you what you don't deserve. But His faith is saying, yes, I believe it, I'll receive it. It's so simple. But people say, well, that's too easy. Someone was sharing with me, they witnessed to a man who'd spent many years as a Roman Catholic priest. and asking this brother in the nursing home ministry about, you know, what's the difference? Well, we believe you're saved by faith in Christ alone. And this man's answer was, it can't be that easy. It has to be more than that. But that's what the Bible says, by grace through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Now, true, it doesn't end there. It changes your life. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. God wants to use us, and he can, and he will. And then finally, in this verse that I began with, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. The way to revival for God's healing in our land is for us to get right with God. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to really humble and say, Lord, what is it in my life that's holding back your work through me? What do I need to do? Do I need to change and add some things like reading the scriptures and praying? Or do I need to get rid of some things that are blocking me, some sins that are hindering my way, some activities, some interests, some busyness in my life that are taking the place of what God wants? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and see if there be any wicked way in me. Then will I walk in the way everlasting. Oh, desire to be used of God, and he will be glad to use you. As we come to our invitation, I invite you to stand with me. We're going to sing 334. Perhaps the Lord has used this message to challenge your heart this morning. You would like to come and pray.